Today's reading is the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, as you speak your word to us now, would you teach us to abide in Jesus? In Jesus' name, amen. If you had visited the church in Corinth in the first century AD, you would have found a loud and lively church community. You would have found skilled preachers, interactive church services, and church members with impressive spiritual experiences that they were very happy to tell you about. You would have also found a little church wanting to be big, an insecure church. The city of Corinth back then was a trade hub. It was a big and busy city that celebrated the types of things that big, busy cities celebrate: image, power, success, connections. A city full of temples and money and power. And if you have those things, well, you've arrived, you're someone. If you don't have those things, you're no one. Just look down with me at verse 26 across the page, page 1147. And Paul reminds the Corinthian church that most of them didn't have those things. Most of them weren't wise or powerful or of noble birth, well connected. This little church family had the wrong backgrounds. They were little people in a city that was proud of being big. And yet the church desperately wanted to be accepted by Corinth. They wanted to fit in. And so the church copied Corinth. And a miracle became a mess. A miracle that there was a church in Corinth. A mess because there was so much of Corinth in the church. Little people wanting to look big and impressive to the city around them. And I guess in one sense that description sounds so familiar because we so often feel so similar to that. For all sorts of reasons, we feel like little people. Just a handful of us tonight in a big, big city. And we know that we want to look good. We know we want to be accepted. We would love to be impressive as a church, to be the front page of the local newspaper and an article that isn't mocking us but admiring us. Wouldn't that be good? And yet, even as we feel like little people wanting to be big, could there be more Leipzig in Leipzig English Church than we had realised? And we need this letter to show us what we're like. And because it's not just Christians who are insecure, but actually everyone, that is the human condition to be insecure in this world, this is not just a letter that we need, this is a letter that Leipzig needs. Because this letter sets insecure people free. Free to serve, free to know God. And so I would suggest that this would be a great series to invite friends along to. Something to think about who you could invite to. It's a long letter. Here's how the letter works. In chapters 1 to 4, Paul unpacks the root problem: insecure self-centeredness. Paul then leads them through worked examples of that insecurity in chapters 5 to 14, most of the letter. And again, what those examples show is that if I am insecure, I am only looking at myself, what I want and what I think I need, and I cannot see you because I'm looking at myself. And if I cannot see you, I cannot serve you. And then only at the end, in chapters 15 to 16, does Paul really get to what undoes this self-centeredness, what makes insecure people secure. And it's the resurrection. God has given Jesus a glorious resurrection body, and when Jesus returns, God will give every Christian a glorious resurrection body. And because that is what is coming our way, because that is what God has promised us, we can turn to each other in service now. That's where we're going, Lord willing, over the next few months. Tonight we're just in verses 1 to 9, where Paul, in the most gentle and kindest of ways, tells the Corinthian church, you've forgotten who God is. You've made God your butler. Butler to your agenda. But when you make God your butler to your agenda, you forget what God has done to save you for his agenda. And so Paul begins by telling them, you need to remember God. That leads us to our first heading for tonight. Remember, God has gathered you, or gathered us, together in Christ. Verses 1 to 3. As you look at verses 1 to 3, just imagine the Corinthian church receiving this letter and someone reading it out loud to them. Oh, we've got a letter from Paul. Brilliant. What does Paul say? Oh, he says he's God's apostle. Oh, we know that. What else does he say? He says we're God's church in Corinth. We know that. Why is he telling us stuff we know? To which Paul's answer would be, because I know you've forgotten what you know. The Corinthian church were living like church was for them and for their agenda. And so Paul reminds them in these first few verses, church cannot serve ultimately a human agenda, my agenda or yours, because we didn't start the church. God started it. Think about how the church in Corinth came to be, how any church in one sense came to be. It doesn't begin with a group of people saying, you know what, I'm not satisfied with the free time activities that Corinth offers us on a Sunday. Let's do something new. We'll call it church. And a church begins with God. God sent his Son into the world to save sinners by dying for our sins. God then raised Jesus from the dead, made him Lord over all and Saviour to all who turn to him. Saviour who gathers his people together. Now that happened in Jerusalem, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. How did that news then spread? Well, one big factor was Paul. How did Paul start spreading the news about Jesus? Well, Paul was busy serving other gods. Paul had his own agenda, and God interrupted him. Verse 1 happened. Look at verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. God interrupted Paul's agenda and called him to serve Jesus. God then sent Paul to many different places, including the city of Corinth. And there, the people of Corinth were busy serving other gods, and the real God interrupted their agenda as well. Verse 2 happened. God called them to be saints. When it speaks of God calling, it's not God kind of calling out into a dark room, hello, can you hear me at the back? Is anyone there? God's call is his royal summons. It's the king of the universe saying, you, come here to me now. It's a call that always does what it says. And so Paul's telling these Corinthians, he's reminding them of what they've forgotten. The Corinthians didn't become Christians by asking God to serve them. They became Christians because God called them to serve him. Just look at verse 2 again. To those sanctified and called to be saints. To sanctify is to set apart to serve God. A saint is not someone whom the Pope has said magic words over. A saint is just another name for a Christian, someone whom God has pronounced holy, whom God has set apart to serve him. And so Paul's saying in verse 2, God is not the church's butler. God is not here to serve my wish list in life. God set his people apart. God sanctified them and called them to be saints. God doesn't belong to us. We belong to God. Therefore, verse 2, Paul writes to the church of God. The Corinthian church had got themselves in a right mess because they were treating the church like a catwalk. Did you say catwalk in German? It's not the thing cats walk on, just so we don't get that lost in translation. Catwalk is what models walk on to show off. Okay, forget cats, think models. And that's how the church in Corinth was treating church. A place to show off what I can do. Look at me. A place to copy Corinth. And yet God says, verse 2, that he created the church, he gathered the church, he set the church apart as his new society, his saints and his servants, called to serve his purpose, called to serve him. The church in Corinth, gathered by God for God. I can't remember who I first heard this story from. One pastor tells the story of standing by the door at the back of church after a church service. And at the end of the service, as people are walking out, one person says with a grumpy face, I didn't like church tonight. And quick as a flash, the pastor replies, that's okay. We didn't do this for you. You are supposed to laugh at that. Church isn't done for me, for you, for us. When we act like that, when we live like that, Paul says we're forgetting God. We're forgetting what God has done. How are we here? It is because God has gathered us in Christ for himself. And even as Paul reminds them that God started the church, that God gathered us together in Christ, he wants to emphasize that they have been gathered together. That together is all over these verses. Look at verse 1. Sosthenes is not some random chap. He is our brother. Verse 2, Paul writes not to isolated Christians doing their own thing, but to the church of God. To all those in Corinth who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're together. And Paul's not even saying, well, okay, you guys are together and it's a good thing because you're the only show in town. Just the opposite. Look at verse 2. You're called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. One commentary put it like this. The Corinthians needed to learn they were not the only pebble on the beach. Did you notice in verses 1 to 2 that there's only one thing the Corinthians are described as doing? This church that is so proud of what they can do and of their knowledge and all the gifts they have, so proud of what they bring, and yet the one thing Paul describes them doing is the thing that every Christian does. Verse 2, they call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they say, Jesus, your Lord, please save me, please save us. Sometimes in the past at LEC, we've talked about LEC being unique. I know that's a phrase I've used in the past. I've been really convinced this week that that is a really dangerous and unhelpful thing to say. Because if we say that this church or any other church is unique, whatever truth might be in that, it hides the fact that the most precious and the most important and defining thing about LEC is the thing that every true church does. Verse 2, we call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The Corinthians had forgotten that. And Paul tells them, remember, God has gathered you together in Christ. Do you have spiritual amnesia? Have you forgotten God? The way that we find out if we suffer from spiritual forgetfulness like that is just by how we treat the people next to you. If you notice that even as Paul tells them they need to remember what God has done, he shows them that in connection with the people next to them, called together with those who are in Christ. How do you treat the people next to you? If I think I can follow Jesus without you guys, I've forgotten God. Because God has called us together in Christ so that I need you, you need me, and we all need each other. If you call Jesus Lord, verse 2, then you belong to the church that Jesus has called. Equally, if you think that this church or any church is better than all the others, again, Paul would say you've forgotten God. You're not the only pebble on the beach. God has gathered his saints in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you think the church is your catwalk, Paul would say, no, you've forgotten what it's all about. God has called us to serve him. Here's one way to know if you're treating church as a catwalk. When you're not okay and you've had a rubbish week, do you still come to church? Or do you stay at home until you can put that presentable face back on? God has gathered us together in Christ, and because we are together in Christ, called by his summons, we want to be together as a church, together in prayer, together in home groups, together with other churches in Leipzig serving the Lord Jesus, and together with God's people throughout the world. One great example of what this looks like lived out was in the life of a London pastor called John Stott. He was a pastor in London for many years, but he had an international ministry. And after he died, people said that one of the amazing things about John Stott was that when you met him, he would want to get to know you. He'd ask you questions about yourself. But if you came from a different country, not from England, he would want to know, what is the church doing in your country? How's the church? What is God doing there? Well, he believed verse 2, that God has called and gathered us together with brothers and sisters in every place who call Jesus Lord. We've got quite a few nations represented at LEC. The next time you meet someone who comes from a different place to you, who's got a different passport, amongst all the other questions you might ask them this: what's the church like where you come from? How can I be praying for that? God has gathered us together in Christ. Remember that. And then that brings us into verses 4 to 9, because even as God has gathered us together, so he has not gathered us to remain empty-handed. He has given us everything. Verses 4 to 9, remember, God has given us everything in Christ. Imagine that instead of some flowers on that shelf there, imagine the shelf was bigger and it was full of trophies. Nice, shiny, polished trophies. And that shelf then stands for your life as a Christian. And on that shelf, maybe there's the trophy of you becoming a Christian, whenever that was. There's the trophy of you joining a church. The trophy of you getting baptized. The trophy of you using your gifts in church. The trophy of you staying a Christian. Christian life is full of trophies. And the big question is, whose are they? Whose trophies are they? The Corinthian Christians looked at the shelf and they thought, that's got our name on it. We did that. They thought they were all prizes for what they had done. And that's part of what made them so insecure, I think. Because as long as I'm defining my life by what I do, I will always wanting to be looking at myself and making sure I am as shiny as I can be. Hopefully shinier than the person next to me. Shiny enough to impress you. I'll only have eyes for myself. And because the Corinthian church look at their life like a shelf full of trophies and they say, well, we did that, I think they will have found verses 4 to 9 really, really hard to hear. Look at verse 4 with me. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. God's grace is his free salvation in Jesus. It's God loving the unlovely, forgiving the guilty, taking people who are heading to hell and giving them heaven. It is all undeserved and given freely. And Paul says, that's you. You're not self-made. You are not your own trophies. You are God's trophies. You deserved hell, and God has taken you and given you Jesus. Therefore, verse 4, I give thanks, but not to you, aren't you amazing, but to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. This church has got great preachers, great gifts, all sorts of things going on. And Paul says, you didn't deserve any of that. You didn't achieve any of that. That's not to your credit. All that you have is grace. Something you don't deserve. Freely given. Verse 5, you were enriched. You didn't bring your riches and your jazziness and shininess to church and to God. God gave you everything. And therefore, from verse 6, Paul says, in effect, listen, just think back to when I first told you about Jesus. Think back to when I first told you that God has raised Jesus from the dead and made him Lord of all. You guys have forgotten what really happened back then. You think you did me a favor by believing, that you confirmed my message. That's not what happened. God confirmed my message when he called you to faith. Do you see that there in verse 6? The testimony about Christ was confirmed not by you, but among you, by God. When people put their trust in Jesus, that's not confirming what God has done. It's not them giving their seal of approval. Oh, the gospel, it must be believable because so-and-so says so. It's God confirming his message. I've made Jesus king. I'm gathering people to him. And here's the confirmation. Look at the people I'm making my trophies. Paul's telling them, this church that have forgotten what's really happening, that being a Christian is a gift. Everything about it is a gift, from beginning to end, freely given, paid for through the death of Jesus. And therefore, verse 7. Therefore, you are not lacking any gift. Think back to the days of when you used to get reports at school. If you ever got them, you know, that the teacher writing how you did. The type of thing you want the teacher to say is first in the class. Best pupil ever. One of my teachers once wrote a dream to teach. I loved that until I realised that he wrote it on pretty much every person in the class's report. What you don't really want the teacher to say is something like this: Larry did all his homework and turned up for every lesson. Well, that's verse 7 in one sense. This church that thinks they're the best in town, well, you're not lacking. Nothing's missing. You've got all you need. But again, who gets the thanks for that? I thank God for this. Paul says to them, remember, 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 God has given you everything in Christ, but it is everything by gift, not because of what you've earned. Why did God do that? Did God give us everything so that we can impress Leipzig with our wisdom, so that I get to be the hero of every story? My teacher said I was a dream to teach, did you know? Well, look at verse 7. You're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God gave us everything so that we'll wait. So undramatic, isn't it, waiting? So non-eventful. It's not going to go viral on TikTok, is it? Look at the video of the man or woman sitting by the door waiting. You're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is doing here as he points them to the revealing of the Lord Jesus is he's preparing them for what he's going to say at the end of the letter. Chapter 15, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the return of the Lord Jesus. When God raised Jesus from the dead, that first Easter, that was the dawn of a new creation. When you see the dawn, you know the day is coming. When you see Jesus Christ raised from the dead, what do you see and know? You know the day is coming. The day when God will do for all his church what God did for Jesus. God will raise every believer and give him or her a body just like Jesus' resurrection body. And Paul's going to explain in 1 Corinthians 15 that that is going to happen when Jesus is revealed, when Jesus returns. But that it was promised in the resurrection. The resurrection promises the revelation. And when Jesus is revealed, verse 8, this world will end. Not in darkness because somebody's pushed a button in Moscow or Washington or Tehran. This world will end in daylight as God reveals to all that he has made Jesus Lord. Do you see how Paul is just so gently and kindly shifting the Corinthians' gaze away from the mirror, away from themselves, away from the here and now, and onto Jesus? They want to be seen and admired, and Paul says, no, no, you exist so that Jesus is seen and admired. Creation and history are not heading towards you on a stage, but Jesus on a stage. The day is coming when everyone will see that Jesus is who he said he is. He is, verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ. To be Lord is to judge. When Jesus is revealed, he will judge the world. He will banish the guilty to punishment, and he will welcome the guiltless to his new creation. And the Corinthian church had forgotten that. But even though they had forgotten so much, Paul is so eager to tell them that Jesus has not forgotten them. Jesus always treats us better than we treat him. Verse 8, Jesus will sustain you to the end, guiltless. Just like becoming a Christian isn't something we can pat ourselves on the back for, so staying a Christian isn't something you can pat yourself on the back for. Why are you still a Christian if you're believing him this evening? Because Jesus sustains you. That is what God loves to do, what God has promised to do, verse 9, what God is faithful to do. Even though doing that costs God everything. Verse 8 is just amazing, is it? How can people like you and me be guiltless on the day when not only Jesus is revealed as judge, but actually everything about all of us is revealed? How on earth could you look at that day when all is laid bare and say, I'm going to be guiltless on that day? Wouldn't it be the most colossal arrogance if it depended on us? And yet it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on us because the one who is judge on that day came to earth and was judged for us. We forget Jesus in his glory, but he remembered us in our guilt. And he came to earth and came to us and stripped us of our sin, stripped us of our shame, stripped us of our guilt, and took it on himself, and then went to the cross and paid for it all. The judge was condemned so that you and I, guilty as hell that we are in ourselves, could be guiltless as the Lord Jesus on that day. Verse 8, Jesus will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of the Corinthian church deserving it, not because of us deserving it, not because of something they do, just because of what Jesus does. The Corinthian church thought they could look better through what they did than through what Jesus did. And that's a tragedy. The even greater tragedy is that they desperately wanted Corinth to treat them as equals. They longed for the approval of dust when God had accepted them as sons and daughters. Look at verse 9. You were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That word fellowship is one we don't use very often. If you're a Tolkien geek, then fellowship means dwarfs, hobbits, and elves. If you're a church geek, then fellowship means drinking lukewarm coffee at around about 11:35 or 8 o'clock on a Sunday. Paul doesn't mean either of those. Fellowship just means sharing in. Sharing in God's Son, Jesus. If you're trusting in Jesus, you get to share in him. All that he is, all that he has, he shares with you. His sonship before the Father, his being son before God the Father. He says, share with me in that. So that even as the Father loves him, the Father then says, I want you to share in my love for the Son. Share in knowing him. Share in living in him and share his future. If you're trusting in Jesus, you have fellowship with him. You are inseparable from the Son of God. And therefore, that means that verse 8, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, in some sense, that will be your day. Isn't that an amazing thing? The day of the Lord Jesus Christ will be your day, because if you have fellowship with Jesus, then when he is revealed in glory, you will be revealed in glory right next to him. He has a resurrection body. You will have a resurrection body just like his. You and Jesus together, along with all who have been called, all who call upon his name, all the church resurrected in glory. Do you see what God has given us? Do you remember again what God has given us in Jesus? What he gives to every Christian. If you're here this evening and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, it's great that you're here. I hope you see really clearly what you're missing out on. You're not missing out on religion. You're not missing out on getting your life together and being a little Ned Flanders. If you know The Simpsons, you're missing out on life with the Son of God. And equally, I hope you see really clearly the danger you're in. There is a day coming when all will be revealed and laid bare. And the only way to be guiltless on that day is in Jesus. And therefore, today is the day to turn to Jesus, to ask him to save you, to ask him to give you life. And have your guilt taken away from you. If you are a Christian, whose name have you been putting on the trophies on your shelf? Have you forgotten whom they belong to? Whose approval, whose fellowship, whose sharing in have you been desperate for? What room is there, be it boardroom, bedroom, or dining room, that you would kill to be in, that has made you forget the fellowship you have with the Son of God. What does a little church in a big city most need? The same thing that a big city needs from a little church. Remember, God has gathered us together in Christ. Remember, God has given you, has given us everything in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we so often deliberately forget and turn our eyes away from who you are and what you have done through your Son. We pray you'd forgive us. We pray you'd heal us and set us free from our insecurities and our forgetfulness. And that you would show us again and again and again who you are and what you have done for us in Jesus through his death and resurrection to gather us and to give us everything. So that there would be less Leipzig in Leipzig English Church and so much more of Christ, so that we might better reflect him to the city around us. In Jesus' name, amen.